Do we pray like we really need Him? Do we pray like we really need Him? Go with me to Acts chapter 10. This is Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius. I only want to look at two verses, something that he says. Look with me at verse 37 and verse 38. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Verse 38 again says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and then we're going to pray. Genesis chapter 1. Lord, I've had this word some time in my heart. And from time to time, there's a stirring of it again in my life, Lord. And just over the last couple of days, you've brought it to the forefront of my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would just, Lord, speak something with life in it that would truly ignite our hearts, Lord. Lord, and there would just be a Holy Spirit, God, arousing in our hearts this morning, God. And Father, it's not something that we can do in our own strength. We don't want to do it in our own strength, Lord. It truly has to be the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But just speak to us this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 is describing the condition of the earth before the Holy Spirit moved in and really got to work. And it says in verse 2 that darkness was upon the face of the deep. In other words, the entire earth at this time was just engulfed in total darkness. And what I want us to realize is that in that darkness that was over the earth was an awful power. It was a morbid darkness that just draped over the earth. It was a morbid darkness that just hung over the earth, and the earth was powerless against it. When the Bible says that darkness was upon the face of the deep, you really have to see what the Lord is saying. He's talking about a power that the earth is powerless against. It is a morbid darkness. It is a draping darkness that the earth is powerless against. This physical darkness represents the spiritual darkness over the earth. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, darkness covers the earth and in gross darkness the people. And this means the people in the earth are engrossed by a spiritual darkness and they are absolutely powerless against it. And so the truth I strongly want to bring out in this is simply this. In Genesis 1, when the Holy Spirit came into the earth and encountered this morbid, draping darkness, only He could break this reign of darkness. There was nothing else in the entire earth that could break this reign of darkness, this darkness reigning over the earth. Only the Holy Spirit could confront and break this darkness. Now, with that thought in mind, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to start reading at verse 9. Then the Lord said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. I'm emphasizing that last part. And bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And I shall place you in your own land. So we know the story here. The Lord comes and he plants Ezekiel in a valley full of dry bone. And these bones are so dry that they're nothing but dust and brittle. That's how dry they are. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Looking at the conditions of the bones, Ezekiel could only answer honestly from his heart, oh God, you see what we're looking at here, only you know. And the Lord says, these bones can live. And he says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the bones. But then he also says to Ezekiel, after that, he says, prophesy to the wind. Tell the wind to blow upon this valley of dry bones. And beloved, we know what the wind represents. The wind represents the life of the Holy Spirit. The wind represents the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, okay, well, what is Ezekiel 37 all about? Well, these bones and the quickening of these bones were an emblem of the Jews and their restoration from captivity. Remember, they were a people exiled from their homeland and scattered all over the earth, and their nation is in a place of absolute desolation and ruin. Ezekiel 37 is also about their conversion to Christ when he comes back the second time and they see him. And beloved, what I'm simply saying is this. When Israel became a nation again in 1948, the Jews coming from all over the earth to revive their country, it was a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit because God still had a plan for this people. Listen, what all the powers of this earth couldn't do, what all the other governments of this earth couldn't do, the Holy Spirit came and he intervened and he did, and he made Israel a nation again because God still has a plan. Now here's my point, and here's the truth I'm conveying. Only the Holy Spirit can break into time and change the course of history for a people in utter desolation. Now go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Well, Pastor Tim, how do these stories all connect? They seem like different stories. They are different stories, but they have one thing in common. Only the Holy Spirit can do these things. That's what I'm getting at. We're looking at things that only the Holy Spirit can do. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse, then go to chapter 3. This is the angel talking to the priest Zacharias, and he's talking about John, the son he's going to have. Verse 15 says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now go with me to chapter 3. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. It says, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, here's what I want us to remember. Up to this point, the nation of Israel has been under 400 years of silence that hung over the nation like a steel curtain. Malachi was the last prophet to speak to Israel before the Messiah, and then after that, 400 years of silence hung over the nation of Israel. And what I want us to understand, like that darkness in Genesis chapter 1 that was so grim and so morbid, this silence is just like that darkness. It's something that's just so grim hanging over the nation of Israel. Like that darkness. See, in these 400 years, the condition of Israel became very grim. A religious order dominated the people that totally misrepresented God. Demon possession became so common in the land of Israel. The horrendous oppression of Rome crushed the nation of Israel. Hopelessness and despair took over the hearts of the people until they became weary like sheep without a shepherd. That was how oppressive this silence was and how grim it was. And I can't help but think and wonder how many voices in that 400-year period tried to break the silence. How many religious lunatics tried to break the silence? How many zealots tried to break the silence? How many false prophets tried to break that steel curtain of silence only to find themselves snuffed out by that silence? Because that's how powerful the silence was. But beloved, suddenly, out of nowhere, a man appeared with a voice that had such power that in one moment of time that steel curtain was torn apart and the power of that silence was broken. Just suddenly a man rises up out of nowhere, coming out of the wilderness, filled with the Holy Ghost. And suddenly he has the power to break that silence that hung over that nation like a steel curtain. Governments couldn't break it. World powers couldn't break it. False religion couldn't break it. Zealots couldn't break it. Prophets couldn't break it. But one man came out of the wilderness with the glory of heaven upon his mouth, and he broke that silence. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think about how that one voice breaking the silence ushered in all the other voices that spoke for heaven. You know, I think about Philip's success in Samaria. Acts chapter 8 talks about Philip walking into the Samaritan city preaching the gospel. And suddenly the greatness of God shows up. The demon-possessed were delivered, the sick were healed, and the Bible says there was great joy in that city. I think about Paul's success in Ephesus. The Bible says he preached Christ in Ephesus, and there was such an anointing upon his word that all the people gathered and burned their books of witchcraft. Demons were cast out. The sick were healed just by Paul's handkerchief. Listen, you got a demon-possessed boy at home, take this handkerchief, go run it around its neck, and the devil will come out. I'm talking about the power of the voice in Samaria and the power of the voice that was in Ephesus. But we have to remember it was all made possible because John had a voice that broke 400 years of silence over his nation. Now here's my point. Beloved, these are things only the Holy Spirit can do. The last few days I've been really thinking about these things and that only the Holy Spirit can do. And the question just kept coming to my heart. As a church, do we really sense our need for the Holy Spirit? As a church, do we really sense our need for His help? Does the Holy Spirit sense our neediness in our life? And is he drawn by that neediness to come and help us? Do we truly realize how much we need Him? Facing the things that we're facing in our generation, do we strongly sense how much we need Him? And it would be so easy to stand here as a church and say, yes, we do. But as I was thinking about this question and asking this question, a voice came so strong to my heart, and I believe it was the Lord. And He said, Tim, as a church, do you pray like you need Him? Don't just give me a yes. Show me the evidence. Do you pray like you need Him? Do you pray that like you sense that heaviness in the heart that God, unless your spirit comes, nothing's going to happen? Amen. And when the Lord spoke that to my heart, do you pray like you need Him? Does your church pray like you need Him? Immediately, Acts chapter 4 came to my heart. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Beloved, I'm just sharing my heart with you today. Is that all right? This presses upon my heart. As a church, this presses upon my heart. Facing what we're facing, this presses upon my heart. The call of God upon this church, it presses on my heart. The mission God has given us, it presses on my heart. Do we know how much we need Him? And is the evidence in our prayer life as a church? Do we pray like we need Him? Look with me at Acts chapter 4. Look with me at verse 18. I'm going to read from verse 31. Verse 18 says, "And they called the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and commanded them not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which ye have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracles of healing was shown. And being let go, they reported to their own company." In other words, they went back to their own church and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Beloved, if that ever sounds like our generation, that sounds like our generation. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord." Everything is against the Lord and against his Christ. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." What I want us to recognize is that this is a church that is in a place where they are being pressed. They are in a crisis hour. They are being told by the powers that be, if you keep preaching this gospel, if you keep proclaiming what you believe, it's going to cost you tremendously. If you keep going forward with the message that you're speaking and the things that you believe with all your heart, if you keep going forward in these things, it's going to cost you tremendously. It's going to have consequences. Listen, this early church was in a crisis hour. Facing what they were facing, they knew they couldn't do it without the help of heaven. And it took them to that place of calling out to God for his help. And my point is this. As a church, facing what we are facing in this hour, do we truly realize how much we need the Holy Spirit's help? And do we pray like we need the Holy Spirit's help? Let's ask a question in Acts 4. Why did the disciples pray like this? Why did they pray like this? Because their backs were against the wall. That's why they prayed like this. And here's my question I truly believe is inspired by the Lord. What is it going to take to put the modern day churches back against the wall and cause us to really pray again? What is it going to take to put our backs against the wall where we have to pray again? You know, the powers that be told them, you can't preach this gospel and you can't move forward in this, or it's going to cost you tragically. Beloved, when the church of our day, you know, I can't help but think about our nation and the course it's taken. And when the church of our day is finally given the ultimatum, accept the homosexual lifestyle as normal and accept them into your church without addressing the issue of sin or else face the consequences, will we finally pray then? Will we finally pray then? When I say we, I'm talking about the church world. When our backs are finally put against the wall, And the powers that be tell us, who are you to say what's right and wrong? Who are you to say what sin is? When preachers and pastors are threatened by the powers that be, you either accept it as normal lifestyle, or you're going to lose your license, or even face incarceration. Will we pray then? When pastors and churches are told, who are you to say what sin is? And we're giving you an ultimatum because that's just hate speech. You either accept this spectrum of inner faith and quit telling people Jesus is the only way, or it's going to cost you. Will we pray then? What is it going to take to put our back against the wall and cause us to get serious and cause us to truly understand, God, if we're going to stand in this hour, we need you. Amen. You know what? I'm going to say it. I know all of us probably voted against Obama, but he might be the very thing God uses to begin to get us to pray again. When our backs are being pressed against the wall by the government that be, when our assemblies are threatened to be shut down, when our pastors are threatened to have their license taken away, maybe we'll pray then. Maybe we'll get serious then. Maybe we'll understand just how much we need him then. But see, here's the whole point of my message. I don't want to wait until then. I truly want to have my eyes open now to the world we live in and truly realize now just how needy we are for the Holy Spirit's help. I don't want to wait till then. I don't want to wait till my back's put against the wall. God, I want you to open my eyes now and show me just how powerless our programs and our philosophy and our ideas are now, how powerless they are now. We need the Holy Spirit now. I don't want to wait until then. I want to be needy now. I want to be a needy church now. You know, I know two pastors who are very discouraged because they tried to institute a prayer meeting into their church and the people got upset. I know a pastor right now who felt in his heart the Lord saying, we need to turn our Sunday night prayer meetings into prayer meetings. And the people said, no, we're tired on Sunday night. We just want to sit down on a pew and hear the word. We don't want to make the effort to pray. And you know what? He's very discouraged because he can't get his people to pray. But I'm telling you, when God puts our back against the wall, we'll pray then. Or we'll close our doors. But I don't want to wait till that time. I want to know my neediness now. I do want to end with this scripture. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now listen to this. And the Spirit of God moved. Stop. Listen. God only has one remedy for darkness, and that is the moving of His Holy Spirit. It's the only remedy He has. Listen, God has made it so real in my soul. Every church, every pastor is so dependent upon the moving of the Holy Spirit. If He doesn't move, nothing of eternal value is going to be accomplished in our church and in our hearts and in our ministry and mission for God, He has to move. We are so dependent upon Him moving. In Acts chapter 2, when that first church was filled with the Holy Spirit, God was making an announcement. And what He was saying is this, facing what you're going to be facing in every generation, only a Spirit-empowered and filled church will suffice. Facing the darkness you're going to be facing, facing the depravity you're going to be facing, facing the deception you're going to be facing, only the Holy Spirit can break that kind of darkness. We are so dependent upon the moving of the Holy Spirit. He has to move. Amen. Stand with me this morning.